We've been considering, if you're new with us, the truths of Ephesians 4 as we consider God's abounding grace. And Pastor John did admirable in my absence. I've listened to his sermons and Norville's sermons. Thank those guys for preaching as we were gone. And John has already put before you the major theme of Ephesians 4 in the second half of the chapter there, of the new self and the old self. That we are dressed in the righteousness of Christ, and so God calls us to holiness, right? Just as a reminder, Ephesians 4 has really two themes. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, shares with us the unity that Christ has bought for us and expects of us in the church. And then, because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, the old is put away, the new is put on, we have the righteous robe of Christ to wear. We are called to purity. Verses 1 through 16, a Christian's unity. Verses 17 through 32, a Christian's purity. Each a gift of God. I like the way that Kent Hughes says it when he speaks of the pursuit of righteousness and holiness of a believer. It's not something that we make ourselves. It's something that is provided for us, but we wear. He says, we put on the new self. We don't weave it, but we wear it. We don't make our goodness. Jesus is our goodness. But life in Jesus demands that we follow the Savior, right? In every aspect of our life. The beauty of the gospel is that God saves us head to toe. He even is intent on saving us from inside out. And that includes our words. I wanted this morning to retread just a little bit of what John has already taken you through with the theme of communication. How believers use their words. How believers use their words. You ever struggle? You ever struggle with what comes out of your mouth? You ever see it go and then you're just trying to grasp to get it back? Well, you know, Luke is clear, Luke chapter 6, verse 45, that is clear that the words of our mouths are out of the abundance of our hearts. We ought to study how we talk, how we listen, how we communicate with one another. And I think one of the finest chapters about how believers are to communicate is found here in chapter 4 of Ephesians. It's not the only theme in this text. That's why I'm glad John's already given you the beauties of the new self and how we are to be transformed in the likeness of Christ. But I'd like to take that one thing, how a Christian uses their words. What is to be seen in the words of a believer? God is concerned about what we say and how we say it. Now let me say that again. God's not only concerned about what we say, but He's concerned about how we say it. I like the words of George Sala here when he says this. It is difficult, and if you have a worship folder, this quote is in there. It's in the outline for the sermon this morning, 4 points. It is difficult not only to say the right thing in the right place, but far more difficult to leave unsaid the wrong thing in the tempting place. God is concerned about our words. And so let's consider this morning the redeeming power of Christ on the way that we speak. Let's hear God's Word just from some selected verses. We'll pray, we'll get at it. Hear the Word of God, Ephesians 4, verse 15, and then we'll drop down to some verses 25 and following. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Verse 25 through 27, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Verse 29 and following, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as is fitting the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word, which is magnificent and matchless, which with precision does surgery on our hearts and teaches us anew of your grace and your glory, of your call and your provision. And fathers, you have called us to be a people of your word. Would you penetrate our hearts with the truth of that word so that our words are godly in every way? Father, we long to speak well of you and to speak well of the glories of Christ with all of our life. So teach us now, we pray, that we might be a people transformed by the grace of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was a number of years ago. Marion and I had been married barely a year. Marion, wanting to please me as her husband, decided she would make iced tea for me because I love sweet tea. I know that's not very Texan, but I like sweet tea. And as we were sipping on the tea, Marion said, "Well, what do you think?" And I uttered those words that neither of us will ever forget. "Honey, it's good, but it's not like Mama's." Ooh, almost 20 years have passed, and I've never lived down those words. A word to those of you who are newly married, don't ever compare anything your wife does to Mama, okay? "It's good, but it's not like Mama's." Little did I know at that moment how profound those words would be. Did you know words have great power? And I can't think of a time in 18 years that my wife has made tea again, even though I love sweet tea. You know, it's amazing the power that words carry. And we need to be thoughtful about that. As a matter of fact, the gospel calls us to be thoughtful about the way we communicate. A couple of months ago, we did a family conference here, and I spoke on these themes. And as I spoke on it, some people said, "You ought to share that in the context of worship." And as I prayed about that, I agreed. You know, one of the things that becomes very respectable in our sins is that we can get away with words, right? It's not the big stuff. And yet I think that we need to be reminded of what the Gospels teach us, that the words are out of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart comes our words. And so our words tell us a lot about ourselves, and often a lot that we don't want to see about ourselves, right? But there's hope, beloved. You know, sometimes those words get away from you. You ever ask yourself this question: what does it mean for me to be godly in my speech in a difficult situation? What does it mean for me to represent well the redeemed life that is mine in Christ in the way that I talk? How should I use my words? You ever think about that? My bet is few of us think very often about that. I won't ask for a show of hands, but my guess is that we generally don't think about what we say until we've said it and seen some explosion or damage, right? All of a sudden, we've spoken words, and we can see it come all over somebody's face. That detonation, that explosion in their heart of pain and hurts. And those were our words. And yet, the gospel calls us to consider what redeeming love does in every aspect of our life, including the way that we communicate. Again, I want you to see this morning from the text that Paul is teaching us that God cares about our words, what we say and how we say it. And everyone in the room, this is applicable for us. Why? Because to be in community, to be in relationship, means you have to use words, right? Now, I know some of y'all, sometimes at night at home when you don't want to talk to anybody, you just sit there and grunt. But for meaningful relationship to happen, there must be good communication. The use of words, right? So four things I want us to see this morning. First, godly communication demands truth and love. Look there again at verse 15. We've been there before, but consider this verse. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. the way we communicate is a display of growing up in Jesus, of being imitators of Christ, which we'll consider next week, of showing the love of Christ around. And we are to speak the truth in love. Literally in the Greek there, we are to truth love, truthing love one to another. When we communicate, it's not good enough, according to Paul here, just to tell the truth. You know, I know, husbands, sometimes you wish your wife had a little Vulcan in her, right? So you could talk to her like Spock, right? Just logically. I realize I'm stereotyping. And maybe there's times when your wives wish that you would speak to them just with a little love, right? You see, the beauty of the gospel is that because we have received truth and love, we are to be vessels, vehicles giving truth and love, right? And here's why this is important. The believer should be truthing love in the way they talk, in the way they live, in the attitude of the heart, because truth builds trust in relationship. And love builds warmth and genuineness in relationship. And who wants trust without genuineness? Or genuineness without trust? You know, some of us think we're doing somebody a favor when we tell a loving lie, right? Well, I didn't mean to hurt them. But again and again, it robs the relationship. Why? Because relationships necessitate truth. And yet, truth given without concern for the heart really is only harshness, right? It's not thoughtful, you know. You idiot, I can't believe you did that again. Well, you may be confronting something that's important there, but the way you can convict that, hit that, is important as well. You see, truth is what we are to speak. Love is the way we are to speak it. And if we're going to truth love, then that means we can't be avoidant and we can't be aggressive. You know, sometimes people, in order to not hurt somebody's feelings, to not really truth love in their communication, they'll just avoid it. You know, they'll say something like, you know, I wish Mary would take care of that, but I just can't say anything to her. You know, I don't want to hurt her feelings. Or you know, you might avoid it to the point of if someone hurts your feelings and you just hold it all in. Then, does that resolve it? No, just bitterness builds, right? See, truthing love is assertive. It goes to a person in a loving manner and speaks the truth of the heart. But it's not aggressive. It doesn't come along and say to somebody, you know, as you're working alongside your kid, I can't believe you can't get this. Just let me do it. Or it doesn't look at a coworker and say, you know, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You say, well, Wade, you're kind of speaking in extremes here. None of us talk like that. Yet none of you talk like that in front of the pastor. Right? If all your words were on record, there would be times that you wouldn't want to be heard, right? Maybe you don't say it exactly the way I'm saying. But here's the point. Do you think about the fact that the way you speak is to be truthful and loving? And unless you can measure and balance both, you're missing the biblical mark of communication. You see, here's the truth. Christians are to make their words count. Beloved in Christ, you are to make your words count. That's the goal here. Growing up in Christ means we make our words count for the glory of Christ. You know, Paul did that with Peter in Galatia, right? Paul, telling of his apostleship in the book of Galatians in chapter 2, we see that there's a point where he comes to Galatia and he's sitting down eating with some Jews and he realized that some people had come from James and Peter, who had been eating with the Jews, stopped eating with the Gentiles and went back to eating with the Jews. And so the Gentile believers were beginning to feel like second-class Christians. And so what does Paul do? He calls him out. Very straightforward. Public sins demand a public repentance and renewal. And there is loving communication and truth. Paul, concerned about the glory of God, goes to Paul. Or what about David and Nathan after the sin of Bathsheba? You remember there in 2 Samuel when kings go out in war, David was fat and happy. He sent out his people to war, and he sat on the rooftop, right? And he saw a beautiful young lady down there. And he asked about her, and he found out. I mean, he knew the truth before he slept with her. He knew that she was married, but he brought her to himself anyway. And there was the sin of adultery, and then there was the sin of murder because she got pregnant, and the husband, Uriah, was killed in battle. And Nathan comes to David, and Nathan says to David, tells him a little story. There was a man who was wealthy, and another man who lived next to him who was poor, and the poor man, he had one little ewe lamb, and he cared for that ewe lamb. It was like a sister to him, and he would bring it into the house at night. And the man who had plenty had some visitors. Instead of killing from his abundance, he decided that he would take advantage of the poor man, and he took his lamb, and he slaughtered it, and he fed it to his visitor. And David was outraged. And David said, "This man deserves to die, and he will have to pay back fourfold." And Nathan looked at him and said, "David, you are the man." God made Nathan's words count. Repentance of heart. Beloved, here's the point. We can't be shallow with our discussions and talks because God intends for our words to count. Now, we can have fun, we can have joy, we can rejoice, but we need to be careful that our words are in truth and in love, so that we grow in grace. You see, the goal there in verse 25 is that we would put away falsehood. Falsehood is replaced with truth. Animosity is replaced with love. And that should be the mark of Westminster. That should be the mark of believing souls. Truthing love, working its way out. Why? Because godly communication demands truth and love. But secondly, I want you to see here that godly communication defeats the disgust of anger. Notice down there in verse 26 and 27, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give opportunity to the devil." But notice that comes in the context there of a way we are communicating, putting away falsehood, speaking truth to our neighbors. We are a member of one another. So when you're angry, don't sin. I know John said a little bit about this, and some of you heard him talk about how God is angry sometimes, and that's righteous anger, right? We can look at Jesus. Jesus was angry at one point in the Gospels when he cleared the temple. Why? Because those who were selling there had made the house of God, the house of prayer, a den of thieves, and so he ran them out. You know, my concern is not about your righteous anger, but about your unrighteous anger, right? My belief is that about 98% of the time when we're angry, it's not of the righteous version. It's of the unrighteous version. And I'll tell you how you can tell. When you're angry, are you angry because God's law was broken, or are you angry because your law was broken? Now, let me say that again. The difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger is this. Are you angry about God's law being broken, or are you angry about your law being broken? Now, come on, there are times when you're angry about your law being broken and you want to find a way to make sure people think it's God's law that was broken, right? But you see, anger hurts, it destroys. You can see it on your countenance, you can feel it in your expression, you can hear it in words, but anger thwarts good communication. Notice there's terms for an angry conflict. Paul he knows that you live in a fallen world and that there's no perfect communication. And yet he's governing the way we talk there, right? Be angry. There's righteous anger is a possibility, but do not sin. Notice there's terms for conflict there. We are not to communicate angrily in pride, in malice, in bitterness, in great concern. We are not to be controlled by our anger. We are to control the anger that wells up within us. There are terms there, but notice why he gives it. Do not sin in your anger. Why? Because when you do, you give the devil a foothold or the devil an opportunity. You know what happens in angry relationships? Satan uses that to wreak relational havoc, to destroy. If there's bitterness and anger in your heart, Satan loves to exploit that. So we need to take care of the anger and the emotion of our heart day by day and in the works. Notice there in verse 26 again, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. There's a timetable there for anger. Don't let the sun set on your anger. And I, you know, some people, they get very literal about that and say, I'm going to move to the North Pole. At least several months out of the year, I won't have to worry about my anger. I can be as angry as I want, right? I'm not asking you to be literally, you know, or something. Maybe, you know, maybe some of you have much more sensitive conscience. You know, at 7:30 tonight, you get in a big blow-up with a family member, and you go, oh, no, we got to have this settled in the next hour. I can't go to bed this way. Yeah, I think Paul's intention here is that we would resolve the emotion of the day, day by day. There are times I realize that there are conflicts in your home that take more than a day to resolve, but you can resolve the emotional baggage of those conflicts day by day so that you have a good chance to work. You know, sometimes a good night's sleep is the best thing for an argument. It just all seems different in the morning. But I guarantee the emotion of that argument will color the relationship. Be angry, but do not sin. Don't be controlled by your anger, beloved. Unrighteous anger is destructive to communication. I tell you this because I don't want anger to be a bottomless pit in your communication. I want you to deal rightly, justly, truthfully, lovingly with one another. And that's God's call. Another story from my life, because I find miscommunication is an art form as I look back through my life. One time when Marion and I were engaged, actually. And we were staying with one of Marion's sister, her oldest sister, Beth. She was sleeping in the spare bedroom, and I was sleeping on the couch. And something had been said. I can't even remember the argument now. Marion, you might remember, but I have no idea what the argument was. And all of a sudden, we kind of separated ways, and she went to the room, and I was there on the couch, and I was just fuming inside. I couldn't believe she kind of left me to just kind of deal with this. And so, being a Christian boy, I turned to the Bible. Ephesians 4, I was reading a little bit, and I came upon verse 26 there. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That's Marion right there. Just fuming inside. And so this is what I did. I walked out of the living room into the room, and Marion was just kind of laying there, and I said, I want you to read this verse, Ephesians 4:26. I laid it down on the bed, and I walked right out of the room. And I waited. And I waited. And I waited. And I went back into that room, and there was my Bible laying open, and there was Marion asleep. Now, there's a lesson here for us. Learn from the pastor's life. You don't deal with another's anger by your anger. Here's the point of the text. You deal with your anger, right? Where did I miss the points? Where I usually miss the points. I want to point the finger there, rather than point the finger here. And communication demands that we look, godly communication demands that we look at our own heart first. Because if we don't, our anger will become a bottomless pit that thwarts our communication with those we love and those that God calls us to love. You see, beloved, God has expectations of. Oftentimes when we communicate, we have high expectations of others and we want grace for ourselves, right? We have high expectations. We want perfection and precision from those who are communicating with us. But we know we misspeak sometimes. We'd like a little grace in that situation, right? And you know, biblically, it's exactly the opposite flip. We should have high expectations of what God's Spirit and work will do in us. And we should be gracious with others when they misspeak. Because of the truth that there are no perfect people, there is no perfect communication, we are going to have to work through it together. You know, some of you hadn't been in time out for years and years. But I'll tell you emotionally, the best thing you can do when your anger has a control of you is to take a 15-minute time out. Impose it on your own heart. Deal with your own heart first and then come back. Don't let anger be a bottomless pit that destroys. You know, I realize some of you, anger feels really good. You know why? Because you can blow a head gasket at somebody, and you've released it, and now that it's like emotional vomit, anger is. They receive it, and now they got to deal with it, right? And they may run away, they may scurry, they may hide. But I will tell you, the problem is never, ever dealt with that way. It'll come and resurface again and again. Why? Because anger destroys. But godly communication is committed to seeing the problem. With our children, this is what we often say, because, you know, we got three boys, one girl. At first, I thought that my little girl would never have anger. That was just crazy thinking. But from the beginning, I knew my boys were going to have to deal, being my children, they were going to have to deal with their emotions and deal with anger. And what we've done with them from early on is when they get that fit of rage, I will look at my children and I will say to them, do you control your anger or does your anger control you? It takes about 3 or 4 years to get them to say, I control my anger. You know, we tend to think from the womb that we have a right to express that to someone. We think from the womb that you made me mad and so it's your fault, right? You know, I can walk down and kick you in the shins, walk down and kick Katie in the shins, and I can make her feel pain, but I cannot make her angry. Anger is my response. Now, I might do something wrong, and maybe she has a right to anger at certain points. But the way we respond to anger is important. And it really affects the way we communicate. You see, we are to truth love. We are to be anger low in our communication because it distorts everything. But thirdly, I want you to see here this morning that we must see that godly communication devotes the tongue to building words. Notice there in verse 21, let no unwholesome or the ESV here says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up. You realize God has an intent for our words. Our words are not to kill, they are to bless. They are not to destroy, they are to build. So don't let any corrupting words come from your mouth. Now, I think probably your problem, some of you have this problem that I have at times. My problem with my words is that I want them to win. You know, we try to control with our words, right? Do you ever have that problem? Where you want to assert your way and you do that by asserting your words? But it's very interesting here, that word there for corrupting, that word for unwholesome there, it gives direction to our speech. Our words are to be appropriate for the time, building. We're not to tear down, we're to build up. Now, that doesn't mean that our words are never correcting. They often are. But even correction needs to come in a building way, right? But it's very interesting there, that word unwholesome or corrupting in the Greek, it's often a word that is used of those things that are dying, like rotting fruit, of rotten, putrid fish. It's a word that's kind of like roadkill that's growing ripe with death. Anybody ever want to stop and pick up the roadkill? That's what your corrupting words, your unwholesome words are like biblically. That when we misuse our words, when they're not wholesome, they destroy. And you say, well, my words aren't that powerful. And I'll tell you, you're wrong. Day by day, week by week, at least, month by month, I have people who come in and talk to me, and somebody has said to them somewhere in the past week or somewhere in their life, and that statement has controlled them for years. Why? Because corrupting words destroy. But God calls us to building words. We are to build with our words. Let me ask you, do your words reek of spiritual halitosis? Do people not want to talk because they feel torn down? You see, we are to build with our words. On our trip, we had been out in the exploring Gatlinburg and Sevierville all day one day, and so we decided that we would eat at Cracker Barrel. It was late at 9, I can't remember, 8, 9 o'clock probably. And as we were sitting there, I knew we were in instant trouble. As soon as she came up, we got Hilga, the Nazi waitress. It's one of the things you need to know about me if you ever invite me. I am clumsy at the dinner table. For some reason, I just tend to knock things over. That was striking regularity. Well, that was just a little backdrop to the story here. Well, Helga, she brings all the drinks to the thing, and she decides that none of the kids need lids except for Carabeth. And so we're sitting there drinking, and the first drink goes over just as she walks out. And she was a take charge woman. She just throws the kid out of the way and another kid out of the way, and she scoops it up and cleans it up, gives directions on how this is supposed to be done. And I'm getting a little upset. I can talk to my kids with authority, but I'm not sure about Helga the Nazi waitress here. And then all of a sudden, all right, guys, calm down. It's going to be okay. 5 minutes later, the next kid knocks a drink over. Right as she walks out again, we happen to be right by the door where you go in, and the server goes in, and there she is again, throwing kids left and right. And Marion and I, you can just see, it's beginning to boil within us, taking over and controlling. And that child said to his mom, he said, "I am sorry. I hope you're not frustrated with me. I'm sorry that happened again." And Marion, being sweet in her disposition as she normally is, said, "It's okay, son. It was an accident." And Dad, being who I am, I said, "Well, I am a little frustrated. Can you guys not knock over any more drinks?" To which my oldest son said, "You're frustrated? Like you have the right to be frustrated?" I was going down a trek here. The tension was building in me. I had it. I was ready to leave. But, he was playing with me, having a little fun with me, as sons are prone to do. But they were correcting. They were building words for me, because all of a sudden I realized, this circumstance doesn't need to dominate my life. Truth needs to dominate my life. Now, they come by it naturally, I guess. I need to work on not spilling the drinks at the table. Maybe that'll help. But here's the point. We need to think about what we say before we speak it, because oftentimes we get so controlled by an experience that we lose sight of where God is taking us. And that's why I would say to you this morning that the drama of good relationship cannot work without good communication. We need to be thoughtful about our words. As a matter of fact, I like the way Sam Storm puts it. He suggests that before you speak, you ask four questions of yourself. Question number one, what are my motives for speaking? Now, that question asks, why am I responding this way at this time to this person? What are my motives for speaking now? Second, he suggests that before we speak, we ought to ask, what is the impact that my words will have on this person? Will they build or will they tear down? We ought to ask that. We ought to be thoughtful about it. Third, he suggests that we reverse the role. If I was in this situation, what would my words do to me if I spoke them in this way? And fourthly, he suggests that we ought to ask ourselves, as imitators of Christ, what would Jesus say here and now? Beloved, I want you to consider how you talk, how you think about talking, how you work with one another with your words, in your family. It's amazing to me that it's easier oftentimes to build up out there, people we don't know well, than it is to build a community of truth and love and building words in the home, in the church, in the close-knit confines of work. And yet that's exactly where God calls us to build. You see, godly communication devotes the tongue to building words. But godly communication, and we'll close here quickly, godly communication delights in favor and forgiveness. Relationships are messy, and so communication is messy. But notice there in verse 32. Notice in verse 31, we're to put off all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. Put those away. But we are to be kind to one another and tender and forgiving to one another as Christ forgave us. What I want you to see here is that it is really redemption that calls us to communicate well. Because what has God communicated to us in Christ? Not just the free pass, the full pass of eternal life. What has God communicated to us in Jesus? Not just some value, but eternal value in Christ Jesus. What has God communicated to us in Jesus Christ? Not just forgiveness for the moment, but for every past sin and every future sin that you will commit, we stand forgiven in Jesus. So we can be forgiven of others. What has God communicated to us in Jesus? a tenderness that draws us, those who were wayward from God, close so that we might rejoice in being children, the beloved children of God. Ephesians 5. Tender, kind, our Savior is with us so that we may express that tenderness, kindness, and forgiveness to others. Forgiveness is not dependent upon what another does. It's dependent on the heart that has been forgiven in Jesus. You see, good communication, godly communication, delights in favor and forgiveness because we delight in the grace of God. Kindness shown, kindness received, kindness given is the goal of the Christian life. Augustine, who was the stalwart of the early church, one of the most referenced Christians ever in Christian history, led a life where he tried to discover fulfillment in every possible religious way until he became a Christian. And the Christian, the single Christian who had the most influence upon on Augustine was a Christian preacher of the day named Ambrose. A phenomenal speaker, a phenomenal preacher in his day. And one day they were communicating, Ambrose and Augustine, after Augustine had been converted. And Ambrose had some questions about why, and even some questions about what he had remembered from sermons. And Augustine looked at him and said, I don't really remember a word of the sermon. But what I remember is that you were kind to me. That was the biggest thing you gave towards the change of my heart. You see, there is redemptive focus in even the way we communicate why. Because bad communication is like an old pair of jeans. Don't you love to just put on an old pair of jeans? They're comfortable. You can get in them and you don't have to think much about it. But that's the way bad communication is. There's something about it that's just comfortable. But that's not what Christ gave us. He gives us a new wardrobe here in Ephesians 4 so that we might live in the righteousness of Christ because we are covered by the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, we can be truthing love to one another in kindness, with forgiveness, without anger, in building words for the glory of God. And I realize there's a lot said this morning. And here's really what I want you to do this week. I want you to reflect today and tomorrow upon what you heard. And then I want you to take one thing from the sermon. Ask God to show you the one thing that would help your words, your speech, your talk grow in Christ. And pursue that verse this week. Will you do that for me? That's God's call for you this day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace that is ours in Jesus. And we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, Father, that you have changed us in such a way in Jesus that our words may be used not to tear down, but to build up for your glory. Use us in our words. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.